If you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, the Gospel of Mark, the second gospel out of our four. And we're going to look there in a moment. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can take one out of the pew rack right there, that red book. And we're going to look there in just a moment to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Now, we are continuing our series, which is called the seven last words. It's the seven last phrases spoken by Christ from the cross. We know that Jesus, according to Scripture, as he hung on the cross, as he hung there for 6 hours, during that 6 hours, he spoke seven times. He spoke seven times, some short phrases, some a little longer, communicating with the people around him. We've talked about how difficult it is to speak from the cross. We've talked about the fact that when anyone being crucified was going to speak, it took great effort and often much discomfort and pain to breathe, let alone speak. Especially when we hear of Jesus speaking, several of the times that he speaks, it says he speaks out with a loud voice, a loud crying out. Not only did Jesus speak, but he spoke, I believe, so that those who were around the foot of the cross heard him speak, heard what he was going to say. And I believe that not only did those folks hear it, but they wrote it down, and inspired by God, they wrote it down for you and I to read too. Well, then there must be a reason. There's a reason that Jesus spoke those words out loud instead of just thinking them in his head. There's a reason that he went to the effort that he went to speak these phrases. And so we begin by, and if you have that blue sheet in your bulletin, you can pull that out, and there's a little bit of a review there, because today we're going to look at the fifth phrase out of seven that Jesus spoke from the cross. Number five. And so we've covered four of them already. Today is one of the more familiar ones. In fact, people who don't even go to church know this phrase as a phrase of Jesus from the cross. Much like the very first phrase. Do you remember when we did that? As a review, what did Jesus say from the cross? The first phrase was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what Jesus was showing us there is that his enemies, he was speaking to God about his enemies around him, the very people that nailed him to the cross, and he was saying his enemies are forgiven. He was asking God to forgive his enemies. Well, not only was God taking care of enemies from the cross, but his second phrase was one that was very much intimate, very much more family-oriented, because as he looked at a distance, he saw his mother and some other ladies and John, the disciple, his beloved disciple, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." He was making sure that families were cared for. He wanted the people that he knew and he loved to be cared for. And that's an incredible thing. Someone hanging in such agony with such personal pain would still look to the needs of others. But that's the kind of God we serve, isn't it? And the third phrase we look as we came to it is that the people on either side of him crucified as well, the thieves on the other crosses, they were there and they were shouting at each other and at Jesus. One thief was saying, "Jesus, if you're the Son of God, save yourself, save us." And the other thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." To which Jesus responded in his fourth phrase, or his third phrase, that he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So the lost are welcomed. And last week we looked at just one simple word. It was the word, "I thirst." It was just Jesus wanted a drink. God needed a drink from the cross. And we talked about how just that phrase is so important, because not only is it a fulfillment of Scripture, but it's a fulfillment of Scripture in the fact that Jesus became human being, that he suffered and died on the cross, that we said last week, he never relied on his Godhead, the fact that he was God, to get out of any pain. He didn't just hang there for show. It wasn't just for our visual pleasure that he hung there on the cross and bled and died. He felt every bit of the torture. He felt every bit of the pain, even the smallest things, like the fact that when someone is bleeding to death, they get thirsty. He experienced thirst. He didn't want you or I to think that he couldn't relate to us. You see, God knows how we feel, and he knows what we need. And just from that simple phrase, we know that. He knows how I feel. I can't say, God, you don't understand. He does understand. And so today, we're going to look at the next phrase. And it's the fifth phrase that Jesus utters from the cross. Again, it's one of those that's more familiar. We'll read it in just a moment. But before we do, I have to ask you a question. And that is, have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever felt alone? Maybe, have you ever felt like everything was against you? Or have you ever had that feeling where it just feels like life is closing in around you and things are just dark? When life doesn't make sense, have you ever had that? I have. Where life doesn't make sense. Or how about the times when what you know in your head doesn't equal what you feel in your heart? And you know there's a God, and you know that He loves us, and you know that things will work out in the end, but you don't feel it. You know? You know God's out there, and somebody says, "Hey, it's going to be okay. Believe in God." And you go, I know that here, but I don't feel it here. Abandoned in darkness. Alone. Nobody there. Because if you've ever even tasted that, then today these words are for you. If you know what it's like to be in the dark and alone, boy, I've got some news for you today. We're going to look at Mark chapter 15. If you're there, we're going to read just a few verses. Starting with Mark chapter 15 in verse 33. We're just going to read through a few verses here. Follow along if you have your Bible open as we read and Jesus speaks. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Leave him alone now. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, once again, we turn our attention towards the cross. Normally, we love the cross. We wear it around our necks. We put it in front of our church. We love to see it sparkling in the sunlight on top of steeples. But we seldom really look at it with you on it and bleeding for us. It's uncomfortable. I admit, Lord God, that when I think of you on the cross, I want to look away rather than look at it. Today, as we look unto you, as we hear these words that you spoke, please, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help it to become real to us today in a way that makes a difference in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is a certain darkness at the cross, a certain darkness that we have to confront today. And I want to start by saying, first of all, that the cross was not an accident. And it was not a surprise to God. You need to understand that today as we come to this point. Because some people, some theologians of sort, can say that Jesus was living and ministering and showing people who God was, and he was accomplishing this great mission, and then right out of the blue, kind of a side swipe, comes Satan and brought his ministry to an end in a tragic death. And it was only by remaking plans that God said, whoa, and Satan had thrown him this curveball that God worked it out, and it took him 3 days to work it out, but he got Jesus up out of the grave. And God took what was a bad thing and made it a good thing. I want you to know today that it's not scripture. God knew it was coming. God knew it was coming. Jesus told his disciples many times, the Son of Man will have to die. The Son of Man will have to be tortured. The Son of Man would have to be mocked and crucified and on the third day raised again. This was not a surprise. This was the plan of God. The plan of God. No surprise. So it wouldn't even be a surprise that from the cross, this tragic event, that Jesus receives comfort by reaching back to a scripture written 1,000 years earlier. You see, it was very dark. The Bible tells us that from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, it was darkness. Now, that's 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the afternoon. This was a freak event. This was something that was fairly scary. I'm sure that people, and you've seen it portrayed in movies, that people ran and screamed, and there was just all kinds of chaos as in the middle of the day, it goes dark. And for 3 hours, there's darkness, and there's silence. Silence from the cross. Jesus says nothing. It's only after 3 hours of darkness that Jesus utters these words. Wow. You ever been in the dark? Kind of scary, isn't it? I used to live in Louisville, Kentucky for a little while, and one of the things that we would do for entertainment, believe it or not, was we'd go down and visit Mammoth Cave. Anybody ever heard of that? Well, it lives up to its name. It's one of the largest underground cave systems in the nation. And we'd go down there and we'd have these great tours, you know, about 20 people in a group, and they'd take you down and down and down. You'd go through these little caverns and you'd get kind of creeped out as you get down in there. And at one point in time, they take us to this low spot where we're in this cavernous room that who knows where we are under the earth. And the ranger there would say, now we're going to do something. I want everybody to be okay. I want everybody to chill for a second, take a deep breath. We're going to do something here. We're 1,000 feet underground. We want you to know what total darkness feels like. And then he turned off the lights. And it seemed like forever. And he turned back on the lights. And you know what the sound you heard in the cave? Oh. Whoa, I think everybody's holding their breath. Because it is scary to be in complete darkness. He said, well, you know, that the lights were off for a total of 15 seconds. I told you, it felt like forever. It's amazing how darkness, when you get in the middle of it, it all of a sudden it becomes frightening and time is suspended and you get afraid and you don't know what's going to happen and there's despair and you got this fear in your heart and you begin to breathe quicker until the lights come back on. Oh, darkness is a scary place. I couldn't take 15 seconds. Jesus is in the dark for 3 hours. 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of loneliness. And then he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, there's not only physical suffering that we saw from last week where Jesus took upon himself the pain of the cross. He never called upon his Godhead. He never took advantage of being the Son of God to say, I'm not going to feel all this. He felt every pain. But not only did he do that physically, but I want you to know that he did that spiritually. There was a spiritual suffering that came as well. A spiritual suffering that took him to a point of darkness. A spiritual suffering that took him to a point of despair. That he experienced for you and me. No, he didn't have to. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he did. What does that look like? What does it look like when God Almighty, the God who thrives on fellowship, who is the Trinity, when what does it look like when He separates and experiences what it feels like to be alone? To be forsaken. Well, the place that Jesus went, and I don't think it's an accident, I don't think it's an accident, church, that He went to the Scripture. He went to Psalm 22, a psalm that was written 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. A scripture that was written 800 years before they even invented crucifixion as a way of execution. Written by David, David expressed this feeling of abandonment. I want you to turn there with me today. I know we're in Mark 15. I want you to go to Psalm 22 because I want you to see this for yourself with your own eyes. Take that Bible that you have with you and open it up to the middle of the Bible there. You'll find the book of Psalms. Look for the 22nd one, 22, Psalm 22. And I want you to get there because we're going to read through it. And on your blue sheet, I'm going to give you, I believe, four things that Jesus tells us, that Jesus directs us to the Psalm. Because I think Jesus quotes the psalm not only because He knows the psalm, because, of course, He's the one who spoke it and inspired even David to say it and write it down. But it was 1,000 years before. And I believe that God wanted everybody to go to that psalm. When they felt that kind of desperation, He says, there's help for you. So I want us to look at it today. We're going to look at Psalm 22, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. And we're going to read through, and I'd like to make 4 points here of where Jesus directs us to get hope when we feel abandoned. It starts out very familiar. You see this in verse 1? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Ever felt that way? Does that sound familiar? Where are you, God? Oh, if you've never felt that way, you're blessed. But many of us have. Where are you, God? The world is caving in around me. I'm all alone. Where are you? How come you're not answering my prayers? But here in this psalm, as we read it, we're reminded of Jesus on the cross. But I want you to see that with every feeling that is expressed in this psalm, there's an answer of hope. And Jesus knew that, even when He quoted it from the cross. When you feel abandoned, what do you need to do? I believe you need to remember His record. Remember the history that you have with God. Look at the next verses, verse 3. After He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. God wants you to know. He wants you to remember that He has always come through. God always comes through. Remember that when you are feeling alone, when you feel like you've been abandoned, you have to understand and remember, God, has God ever let you down? No, He's never let me down. You need to remember that and you need to hang on to that. There are times when we feel alone. There's times when our hearts don't feel like what our heads know, but we have to go to that place and say, but I know, God, that you have always come through. I know that we have never been disappointed. I love David's words here as he writes them down. They've trusted in you and they were never disappointed. Remember His record. Secondly, look at the next phrase. Because when we feel abandoned, the next thing we feel is worthless. But I'm a worm and I'm not a man. I'm scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. We feel worthless. But when we feel worthless, we need to remember who made us. Remember who made you. Because look how the psalmist responds to that feeling. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Friends, Jesus knew this whole psalm. He knew how the feelings he was experiencing. God Almighty allowed himself to experience the feelings of abandonment, a feeling of worthlessness. And yet, at the same time, he was modeling for us what we need to do, where we can find hope. And we need to remember that God made us. He made you. He's always been there for you. From your mother's womb, he's watched over you. He is there for you. Third, as we look down, we begin to see even more familiar phrases. It takes us from Psalm 22, 1,000 years earlier, fast forwards right into that first century crucifixion. Roaring lions tearing their prey, he says in verse 13. That I am poured out like water. My joints are all out of, my bones are all out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. Verse 15. My strength is dried up, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Are you kidding me? He is not only describing crucifixion that doesn't even exist, he's describing the crucifixion of Jesus. Is he not? In great detail. They pierce my hands and the feet. They gamble for my clothing at the foot, at my feet. But when you feel that there's no way out. Have you ever felt that way? Did you read that? He's surrounded. There's people all around him. He talks about the lions and the dogs and the oxen. Everybody, they've surrounded me. They give me no break. But when you feel like there's no way out, we need to remember who can save you. Remember who can save you. Because look what he says in verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions and save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Friends, when you feel that everything is coming to a close, when you feel like there's no way out, remember that God can and is able to save you. We just have to remember. It is the hope. It is the light at the end of the tunnel, folks. It is when we feel this way, we've already acknowledged that all of us have felt abandoned. A lot of us have felt worthless at times. And maybe today you're in a situation where you feel surrounded by life and it's closing in on you and it's getting dark. And whether it's the bill collectors or the family and the friends or the emotional strains that you're going through and the stresses around you, it comes in and it's starting to crowd in and you say, God, my God. And God says, remember, I can save you. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. Fourthly, I would say the psalm ends with these words of praise in verse 22 where we left off. I'll declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. All you descendants of Israel. On and on he goes. And all of a sudden, doesn't this sound different than verse 1? He went from, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To praise the Lord. He went from despair to hope, from abandonment to dependency on God. We must remember to praise him and feel grateful. What does this teach us about God? We've looked at these words, and what does it mean? What can we learn about God as he speaks these words from the cross? Number one, we can learn that God has felt the despair. He knows what it's like to be in the dark. He felt the despair. You say, well, wait a minute. Jesus, you already told us that he knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen. Didn't Jesus already know? He already knew that, hey, 3 days, this is going to be over. Okay? I know everything's going to be okay. I know at the end of 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. It's going to be good. So doesn't that make it easier? Does it? I think you know better, don't you? Even in when you're in the most painful situations in your life and you say, I know it's going to end up okay. I know things are going to go all right. I know God's in control and I know it's going to turn out okay. But it still hurts, doesn't it? And even though Sunday was coming, Friday hurt. Not only did Jesus suffer physically, but he suffered emotionally and spiritually in a way that we can't imagine the despair that he felt for you and me. Why would he do that? So you wouldn't have to. You see, I want you to hear that today. That as Jesus hangs in the despair of the cross and the 3 hours of darkness, as an experience that we can't even explain because of the mysteries that surround it, but all we know is that the Savior of the world in those moments experienced a darkness and a despair and a sense of being forsaken that you and I can't imagine. And Jesus says, I know what despair is like. And I want you to know today that if you hear anything from this, you would hear that Jesus wants you to know, I have been there, I have felt this abandonment, I have felt what it feels like to be forsaken, and I don't ever want you to experience that. I love you too much. And so he took it for you. Because the message of the cross is, I don't ever want you to go through what I went through on the cross, and I will give my very life to make sure you don't have to do it. I don't ever want you to experience that. But in the midst of the despair, what does it also teach us about God? That he leads us to hope. He knows what we need to do to survive, doesn't he? He takes us by modeling that he goes to Scripture. He takes us to this psalm, which when we read the first verse, we go, wow, David felt despair. Jesus felt despair. Wow. No. We read the psalm now. We know it's filled with hope. And as Jesus goes and gets his hope from the Scriptures, so should we. He modeled the plan for you and me of when we feel abandoned, when we feel that there is no... Remember where God is. Remember his faithfulness. Remember that he created you. Remember that he can save you. And praise him. This is the plan. This is the thing that we can do when we are feeling abandoned. So what does it teach us about us? Well, we're not alone. You may feel alone, you may feel forsaken, but God is here. You know how I know that? Because even back on that day on the cross, Sunday was coming. Sunday was coming. And there's an empty tomb, and there's a living Savior who said in Hebrews 13 through that writer, I will never leave you or forsake you. You see what I'm saying about God? When he did that on the cross, I don't ever want you to feel that way. I want you to know, and he promised you, and he used those words specifically through the writers of the New Testament, I will not forsake you, because I know what that feels like, and it is not pleasant. I will not do that. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You are not forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? I haven't, and I won't. I will never leave you or forsake you. I know how you feel, but I am here. And we should never lose hope, friends, even in the dark. Even when they turn off those lights, and whether you're 1,000 feet below the surface in Mammoth Cave, or whether you're sitting on a sofa looking at bills that are too big for you to pay, or you're dealing with relationships that there's no way out. In that darkness, there is light. and his name is Jesus, we should never lose hope. And we should never give in because we are not forsaken. We are not forsaken. You are not worthless. You are not hopeless. Your situation isn't beyond Christ's control. So don't give in. Go to God and find hope. What difference does it make anyway? There's a man named Eugene Bartlett, talented, gifted man. Born in the late 1800s. He was a songwriter. He was a hymn songwriter. Started a music company. Had an incredible, he was just brilliant. Even in his 20s, he was writing hymns galore. Just transforming the church. He'd go from church to church. Not only would he introduce them to the hymns that he'd written, but he would sing them and lead the congregations. He was just musically just a talented person. 1939, he had a massive stroke that debilitated him. It totally paralyzed him in who he was. He no longer could sing. He couldn't write for himself. He loved the Bible. He loved studying the Bible, but he could barely turn the pages with his crippled hands. He was going to die. He was only 54 years old. And as he was in this state, in this total darkness, as his life had been taken away from him, everything that he knew, through a secretary that he dictated to in broken words because he couldn't even speak complete sentences, he had her write down these words, and it would be the last hymn that he ever wrote. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, and then I repented of my sins and won the victory. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Because I heard about a mansion that he built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond that crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day, I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. Plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. It was just a few months after he wrote those words that he died. 54 years old. But instead of being trapped in the darkness of his circumstances, instead of only crying, my God, why have you done this to me? Why have you forsaken me?" He found victory in his hope of Jesus Christ. And today we still sing that hymn. It's one of the most popular hymns in our churches. Jesus died on the cross so you wouldn't have to. Jesus experienced being forsaken and the despair that comes from being separated from all that we were meant to be so that you wouldn't have to. What does this mean to us? When you're in the dark and you're feeling alone, you can call to Jesus and He will hear you and answer you with hope. You see, I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward. And we have this table here. It's the Lord's Supper. Many of you are familiar with it. What does it remind us of today? Jesus said, I want to give you something that you will remember every time you do it. And He gave the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, to remind us that we are not forsaken. And as you take it today, I pray that you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is here and He has not forsaken you and He never will. Maybe you're not a member of Parkwood and you feel like maybe you shouldn't take. You know, this isn't Parkwood's table. This is the Lord's table. It doesn't matter what church you're from or denomination. You are welcome to partake with us. This is the Lord's table. And so you feel free to remember with us what Christ did for us on the cross. As we bow now together and bless these elements. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, we pray that today you would bless this bread and this cup, that it would be a reminder of your love for us, of your great sacrifice, of the extreme, Lord, the extremes you would go to give us eternal life, to give us abundant life, to give us fellowship so that we would never have to be alone. Thank you, God. Thank you for that.